Pelagianism, Gnosticism, Valentinians, Corpocratians, Docetics, Montanists, Arianism, Modernism, the New Age. Heresies throughout the ages have rocked the church. But the church has always fought back and won. Hear how next on Scandal of the Cross with Bob and Penny Lord.
Hello, family, and welcome. Today we want to share with you the Greek schism. We welcome you to the 9th century.
Now we arrive at one of the worst attacks that the church has had to face, the scandal of the cross, which had to make Jesus and his mother Mary weep as they watched the body of Christ break, the beloved church in the East leaving the Latin church, better known as the Greek Schism.
It is believed by historians that Constantine's conversion to Christianity was for purely political reasons. With him as a convert to Christianity, he believed that all his subjects in the East and the West would be one through membership and loyalty to the one church he'd adopted. This was never to come about. The Greeks from the East differed from the Latins in the West. They had two different kinds of people coming from diverse backgrounds and cultures. Constantine thought that his plan to unite the entire Roman Empire would be ensured with the founding of Constantinople. Wrong. Instead, because of his move of the imperial capital from Rome to Constantinople, irreconcilable differences and hurts began in the 4th century between the East and the West that linger till today.
And while it was true the Pope was the leader of the entire Catholic Church, respected by the East as well as the West, because of the vast separation of miles, many times out of necessity, decisions were left up to and made by local patriarchs in the Eastern Church. Only in extreme circumstances, when the patriarchs had a problem agreeing among themselves, was the Pope called in to resolve their differences. This autonomous governing of the Church in the East would lead to split loyalties between fidelity to the supreme vicar of the church and to local patriarchs. And then there was the Latin arm of the church. The Pope, as Bishop of Rome, was the sole leader of the Latin West, and the faithful of the Latin West looked to him completely for direction, vowing their total allegiance to him. Since it was true that many of the popes were Greek, the Latins felt that their pope should speak Latin.
There were differences. So there were problems. Different rites were a factor which separated the East from the West. In the West, there was the Roman rite, while in the East, they used the Byzantine rite. As these rites had been used from the very beginning of the Church, the West and the East both accepted the legitimacy of the other's rite. But the sad truth was the diversity of worship made it difficult for them to pray together. Differences in the liturgy were most felt by the laity, both of the East and the West, who could not understand the language or framework of the other's mass. A wonderful priest once said, "The family that prays together stays together. They couldn't pray together, so they didn't stay together. Christ's family fell apart."
Different languages. When a problem arose between the Latin and the Greek arms of the church, often they did not understand each other, and so a wall of misunderstanding went up. Representatives from the papacy found it almost impossible to learn Greek, and the most learned of the Greeks knew no Latin. They were all dependent on translators, who could not always be trusted to interpret the essence or intent behind the words. At the councils, legates would only sign doctrinal documents with the condition they were not compromising themselves or their position. They did not trust because they did not understand. This lent an air of suspicion which made the chasm between the two grow even wider.
Then there was nationalism and familialism, which was a social structure in which the family unit occupied a strong position of great importance and played a great role in the separation as men placed country before God and the eternal country and the ancestral pride before the one and only true family. Do we not fear today in the United States that we are different from our European Catholic brothers and sisters with different needs and customs? How can a pope rule us from Rome? What happened to the universal family we belong to, the Roman Catholic Church that makes us one body, one people? So the infighting between good men proved Constantine's desire to unite all his subjects under one government impossible, and the heart of Jesus broke as he saw his church split in two.
Before the final break, or schism, in 1074, there were many schisms, many battles waged by the fallen angels to separate these beautiful children of Mary from their brothers and sisters in the West. But these were not enough to cause the break. No one could say it was because each side was not amply represented in Rome. In the four centuries following Constantine, not all the popes were Latin. Actually, most of them were Greek. Then what caused the tragic division? It was politics. The emperors of Constantinople wanted and demanded that the Holy See be located in Constantinople. Although many of the local patriarchs were faithful to the pope, sadly, the emperors had more loyalty from and exercised more influence over the majority of the churchmen in the East than did their pope.
At first, the split was between Rome and one see of the East, that is Constantinople, wanting supremacy or at least equality with Rome. But soon the other sees in the East followed suit and the split became a tragic reality. It's important to keep in mind that this was mainly the work of ambitious and self-seeking emperors, not those great and holy men of the Church of the East, not those theologians who were and had always been faithful to Christ's Church and her teaching. Most of the early church fathers came from the East. They fearlessly and loyally defended the church against heresies, as you have seen in the previous programs. The church has honored seven of these saintly fathers with the title Doctor of the Church. Three of them were bishops of Constantinople, St. John Chrysostom, St. Gregory Nazianzen, and St. Basil. Heresies after heresies over the centuries cropped up at the instigation of the emperors. But one by one they were put down. Nevertheless, when you chink away at the armor of the church, you weaken it. The shield of the church was finally to split in two, and we had what is known as the Phocian Schism, which lasted from 857 to 867.
How did it begin? The avalanche that had been threatening the church was just waiting for one pebble to be thrown down the mountain. On the feast day of the Epiphany in 857, St. Ignatius, Patriarch of Constantinople, refused communion to a high government official named Bardas. Now, Bardas just happened not only to be the regent of the area, but nephew to the infamous emperor of the Roman Empire, Michael the Drunkard. No matter who he was related to, St. Ignatius had no other recourse to refuse Bardas the sacraments, as he had been found guilty of having had incestuous relations.
Bardas appealed to his uncle, the emperor. With the help of a bishop loyal to the emperor, Bardas trumped up false charges against St. Ignatius. The emperor used this to force St. Ignatius' resignation and exiled him. Bardas nominated his chief secretary, Phocius, a layman, as St. Ignatius' replacement. At his insistence, the week before Christmas, 858 A.D., the bishops ordained and consecrated Phocius monk, lector, subdeacon, deacon, priest, and bishop, all in 6 short days.
Although Phocius was a high-ranking official in the Byzantine government, he was not acceptable as Patriarch of Constantinople, as he had been appointed by the Emperor Michael III. Not only was this rejected because it was coercively brought about through devious means, it was clearly an interference of state in matters of the church, which the church had been battling for years. Phocius was not accepted by the patriarchs of the East. They appealed to the pope. Phocius contacted the pope, boldly advising he was the new patriarch. The pope, St. Nicholas I, sent legates to Constantinople to look into the situation. When they reported back to him, the pope refused to recognize Phocius. The pope declared St. Ignatius was the rightful patriarch and condemned Phocius.
The next 12 years were filled with the East and the Holy See of Rome leveling condemnations and excommunications at each other. 8 years after the disruption and destruction caused by Bardas, his uncle, the Emperor Michael, plotted to have him murdered. The following year, the emperor was himself murdered by Basil from Macedonia. as Emperor Basil immediately deposed Photius from his see as Patriarch and recalled St. Ignatius. But this was not done by Basil as an act for God, but for himself. He thought by reinstating St. Ignatius he would gain the support of the many faithful who never stopped being loyal to their Patriarch in exile.
After he was restored as Patriarch, St. Ignatius asked Pope Adrian II, Pope Nicholas I's successor, to convene a council to settle the matter of who was truly the Patriarch of Constantinople. The Eighth Ecumenical Council met in Constantinople in 869. It condemned Photius and those who had embraced his philosophy. And although the bishops showed clemency to his followers, they excommunicated Photius. But St. Ignatius died on October the 23rd, 877. With him gone, for the expediency of peace and unity, Photius was recognized by Rome as Patriarch of Constantinople.
Photius is responsible for causing a ripple in the church that would grow into a tidal wave, which would nearly sink the ship of the church. His writings were very often accepted as doctrine, not only by the Greeks of this time, but long after he was dead. The charges of heresy he made against the Latin Church had a tremendous effect on the schism of his day, and also influenced schisms that never stopped fermenting. One of his heresies that persists till today, separating us, is the Greek belief that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father alone and not from Jesus.
The early fathers of the Church, St. Augustine being one of them, strongly wrote of the equality of the three persons in the one God. Photius contended that because the Latin Church added to the Creed and the Son, it was teaching heresy. He maintained that the Holy Spirit emanated from the Father alone. He charged that by adding and the Son to the Creed, the Church was taking away from God the Father. How can this be? Since Jesus plainly said that he and the Father were one. When Philip asked to see the Father, Jesus said, "To have seen me is to have seen the Father." In addition, when Photius made that accusation, was he not calling Jesus a liar? Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit when he said, "It is much better for you that I go. If I fail to go, the Paraclete will never come to you, whereas if I go, I will send him to you."
Whereas each of the members of the Catholic Church, both East and West, had always respected each other's rituals, now Photius was saying the Latin Church's rituals were evil. Because of his following within the Eastern Church, soon his words were no longer looked on as one man's opinion, but dogma, and the rift widened. The stones in the wall of the church had been loosened, and there were those who, for their own purposes, would continue to look for weaknesses in the structure where they could strike. They fanned the fires of disobedience as they added coals of division and discontent. A movement of separatism, the church of the East against the Church of the West, had begun and would continue to spread, not satisfied until Christ's church was destroyed once and for all.
Here we are in the 11th century and the church is split asunder. The year 1043 was to usher in a schism which made that of Photius look like child play. Michael Ceruliorus, a very strong, outspoken adversary of the Pope in Rome, became Patriarch of Constantinople. Upon assuming his role as Patriarch, he immediately began writing letters of division directed against the West. It was really an attack on the Pope. As with many heresies that the Church combats, believing they have died only to see them resuscitated again, sometimes under a new name, the conflict between the East and the West of the 9th century would not die. As cancer is not contained unless detected and treated in the early stages, so it was with the Greek schism. The attacks leveled at the Church by Photius, far from being buried, were now being dug up and used by Michael Ceruliorus.
The Patriarch broke off relations with the Holy See and the Latin Church. As pastor of the faithful, instead of leading his flock to feed a Jesus pasture, the Roman Catholic Church, he chose to defy the Pope. He refused to accept the Pope as the final authority. He publicly denied the primacy of the Pope. He refused to obey. Ceruliorus was not coming against the Pope and the papacy, he was attacking Jesus himself. It was Jesus who instituted the church with one head, Peter, And on the day he chose Peter, he chose the popes who have followed him. How could Cerularius get the faithful to follow him? He attacked the church with false accusations and recriminations and forced a showdown by issuing ultimatums to the pope. Like locusts, discontent and disobedience were devouring and destroying much of the garden Mother Church had tended for centuries. Nothing would be left of the unity and love that our Lord had prayed for before he died. And so Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane was not enough. Now he knelt in another garden and cried.
Cerularius exhumed apocryphal heresies regarding the Holy Trinity and accused the church once again of heresy. This patriarch added some of his own heresies. As if all his blasphemies were not enough, the devil induced him to deal the death blow, separate the mystical of body of Christ, attack the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, who makes us one. As St. Paul said, because the loaf of bread is one, we, many though we are one body, for we partake of the one loaf. He began snatching at straws in an attempt to split from the church and become head of the Eastern Church. He claimed by the church consecrating unleavened bread, Jesus was not truly present in the Holy Eucharist. For the life of me, I cannot understand how he justified that. The Last Supper took place on the first night of the Passover. We read in Exodus,
the Lord told Moses, you shall celebrate this event each year. This is a permanent law. To remind you of this fatal night, the celebration shall last 7 days. For that entire period, you are to eat only bread made without yeast. Anyone who disobeys this rule at any time during the 7 days of the celebration shall be excommunicated from Israel. This annual celebration with unleavened bread will cause you always to remember today as the day when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Only bread without yeast may be eaten from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day of the month. For these 7 days there must be no trace of yeast in your home. During that time, anyone who eats anything with yeast in it will be excommunicated from the community of Israel.
Jesus sat down with his disciples to the Last Supper, the Seder, the feast commemorating the exodus of the Jews from captivity. The Jews at the time of Exodus, in accordance with the law, baked and served unleavened bread. Jews each year remember their ancestors' flight from captivity in Egypt by eating the foods they had eaten at that time. This same unleavened bread that Jews have been eating for thousands of years was the bread Jesus blessed and broke, saying as he gave it to the disciples, this is my body to be given for you. Do this as a remembrance of me.
Cerularius' next step was to destroy the priesthood, because without our priests, we have no Mass. Without the Mass, we have no Eucharist. He came out against celibacy of priests. We are not here to judge our beloved priests' walk because we do not wear their shoes. But to those who think celibacy is an unreasonable demand upon the priesthood, we remind you our priests represent our Lord Jesus in persona Christi.
Maybe today we have priests leaving the priesthood because we have removed the cross from our churches. And in those we have not, we have removed the crucified cross, replacing him with the resurrected Christ. When the struggle becomes difficult for us, when we see the Judases who betray our church, the Peters, James, and Johns who fall asleep, the disciples who run away rather than share in Christ's walk to the cross, when we wonder what we are doing sometimes, we only have to look at our dear Lord Jesus crucified on the cross. And the tears we shed are not for ourselves, but for our Jesus and his sorrowful mother.
Our hearts bleed for our Lord, who once again is rejected, bruised, and battered. Patriarch Cerularius dealt a critical blow when he led our beloved innocent brothers and sisters away from Jesus' church with the heresies and lies he leveled against her. As he instigated the priesthood against the papacy, causing many to leave the Latin Church and join his newly formed Eastern Church in de facto schism, he thrust another sword into Jesus and Mary's side. He had to be certain there would be no Church of the Latin Rite left in Constantinople. He closed them all down.
It was as if Cerularius was a centurion of the 11th century, Only his whip was lashing out at Jesus through his church, striking mercilessly, ripping away layers of Christ's flesh, for it is Christ's flesh that is on the body of the church. Jesus was attacked in his body, blood, soul, and divinity as the Latin churches were closed and as the Eucharist and the priesthood were maligned. His children were deprived of his house, where they could come to be fed by his word and his holy Eucharist. Each attack upon the church was another blow that struck Jesus brutally at the pillar. But the final death blow was yet to be dealt. Our Lord was yet to receive the deepest hurt. Just before Cerularius closed the Latin churches, he took the consecrated hosts out of the tabernacle, threw them to the ground, and trampled them underfoot. If Cerularius had ever believed that Jesus was present in the Blessed Sacrament, what could have possessed him to desecrate our Lord Jesus in these consecrated hosts? He had denied Jesus was present in hosts consecrated of unleavened bread. It didn't matter to him that there were faithful in his see that still believed our Lord was truly present in those hosts. Hadn't he no heart for the pain he inflicted upon them?
The Pope at the time, Pope St. Leo IX, had begun to study Greek in an attempt to understand the arguments presented by Cerularius. The Pope wrote him an impassioned letter advising him of the serious sin and the far-reaching consequences of the schism he was proposing, and reiterated the supremacy of the papacy. Patriarch Cerularius rejected the Pope's mandate to submit to his authority. He countered with a demand that the Patriarch of Constantinople, who he just happened to be equal with the Pope. The Pope could remain head of the Western Church, and he, as Patriarch of Constantinople, was to have fully autonomous jurisdiction over the Church in the East. The Pope sent delegates to Constantinople to look into the matter. Cerularius did not show the respect due to the legates from Rome as they represented the Pope. Instead, he placed his bishops above them and said the legates did not have the authority that his bishops had to evaluate or resolve the crisis. The legates refused to accept his terms. Cerularius ended the meeting with the final blow to the papacy. He erased the Pope's name from the liturgy of the Mass.
On July the 16th, 1054, Cardinal Humbert, the Pope's spokesman, excommunicated Cerularius. In turn, Patriarch Cerularius excommunicated the Cardinal and all the legates from Rome. The Church split in two. As in civil court, when two adversaries seek justice, no one wins. And so it was with our beloved Church. Brother against brother, did they realize what was begun that infamous day was to have the far-reaching, devastating finality which separates us till today?
They say the most unforgiving are those who are part of a family. Those who have loved much, sadly, hate much. With God as our Father, and Jesus making us brothers and sisters, and Mother Mary as our mutual mother, all the members of the Church are family. And no matter if we call ourselves by another name, we are still family by virtue of our baptism. Whenever we have met someone who has left the Church, we encounter anger against the Church. Could it be they are upset because they are no longer part of the Church? Do they not know she loves them and, like the father of the prodigal son in Holy Scripture, is just waiting for them to come back home?
As Pope John the 23rd had once been papal nuncio to the East, they were very dear to his heart. You can just hear the hope the Holy Spirit had infused into him of reconciliation. Pope John the 23rd declared that both sides, East and West, shared in the misunderstandings that came about that day, which resulted in the split. In addition, with the Lord's ongoing call for unity on December the 1st, 1965, Pope Paul the 6th, together with Patriarch Athenagoras the 1st, said yes to the Holy Spirit and mutually rescinded the excommunications that East and West had imposed in 1054.
9 centuries later, how much longer? St. Augustine's words echo the Lord's Sacred Heart. How long? How long shall I go on saying tomorrow and again tomorrow? Why not now? Why not have an end this very hour? We do know that our Pope John Paul II, from the beginning of his papacy, has opened the doors for communication and discussion with the Patriarch of Constantinople. He desperately wants to bring the Greeks back into the Church of Peter.
We are a family, not only with our brothers and sisters of the East, but with all who have been baptized. We have to unite. We have to listen to one another, to love one another. This is why Jesus died on the cross. He died for all of us. Mother Church is a mother, and she opens her arms and says, children, stop fighting. If you're in the physical family on earth, you know that even brothers and sisters are different. They have different ideas. They even look different at times. But the mother and father keep them together as family.
We shared with you in the previous programs how outside forces have been trying to destroy our church and are gaining momentum in our church as we speak today. They've been trying to destroy our dear Pope. He's been the victim of assassination attempts because they know that he is a strong power in our church. Brothers and sisters, we must unite our church. We must unite the brothers and sisters under Christ to fight against those enemies who would destroy the name of Jesus in this world.
There. Focus has been always to rid the world of the name of Jesus. Christians everywhere, hear this program and unite, because the enemies of Christ are united. They're not many, but they're powerful, they're vindictive. They're the ones that condemned Jesus to the cross. Do not let our Lord have died in vain. He died for us all. Hear his words, that we may be one as he is one in the Father. We love you.
God bless you. We love you.
Thank you for tuning in today for Bob and Penny Lord's Scandal of the Cross. For more information, call Journeys of Faith, toll-free at 1-800-633-2484. That toll-free number again is 1-800-633-2484.